reach a point where if we didn't have any music, it would be okay. A number of years ago when I went to Circleville to pastor there, we were without music for a while, and I began to inquire of the Lord, what do we do about this? Because you know how important music is to a church. And so he began to give me some strategy on it, and basically he told us that, and I hadn't been at that church, so I didn't know, but he began to inform me that we're not going to struggle with not having music because it makes God struggle. We would struggle for a while because of how dependent we were on music. He informed me that, in fact, we had begun to worship our worship. What that means is that we had taken our eyes off of God, and we were wanting the certain style of music or the certain tempo of music or things that made us feel good for us to get to our feet and worship and magnify Him. If the music was right, if the tempo was right, if it was our song selection, then we could really get into it. And we would say, we had church today. But if it wasn't the right song, if it wasn't the right tempo, if there weren't enough people there, we didn't have the praise and worship team, then it was a real struggle, which really was God purifying the church. And he told me that I will purify your worship. I said, well, then how will I know when we're, if you're doing this, if you're in this, then how will I know when we can start the music again? Right now, it wasn't much of an option. We didn't have any musicians. And he said, you'll know when. And then he gave me the when, what that looks like. And I was like, are you kidding me? I'll tell you what he told me. He said, when the third person comes to you and says, Pastor, I don't care if we ever get our music back, that's when you'll know. That led us into God sending us people that are to our church that were musicians. Do you know how hard it is to face a church that have not had music, and now God is sending us musicians, and I'm saying, nope, not yet. We lost some people over it. I had heard from God, and God told us that we would struggle. But here's how you're going to know. And for 6 months, we were without music. Without music. We had musicians. God told me that you can't tell the people either. Because if you tell them, they're going to come to you and tell you, Pastor, we don't care if we ever get the music back. What number am I? Because people would come because we are so dependent on music. We're so dependent on the feeling. What I'm talking about today is, repeat after me, raw God. Question is he enough? God told me during the pandemic that the strong will get stronger and the weak will get weaker. It all has to do with relationship. It all has to do with who really is okay with just raw God and who needs the stuff. I love music and musicians. I love the extra stuff that we as a church are able to do, and going to other churches. I'm going to a conference here in several weeks. That's a ministerial conference. There'll be several thousand people there, and they'll have our best musicians, the best preachers that the world has to offer. I'll be at that conference. It's a ministry conference. I'll be going to California for this conference. It's what I go to every year. It's different places, sometimes different places in the United States. It's the first time it's been in California for probably 2 decades. It's normally within driving distance for us. But it's some of the best music that our movement has to offer, some of the best preaching, and I love it, and it's enjoyable. But I have to also understand raw God. Entering into His presence. And so we had to learn that during that season of God purifying our worship. It was really at the point where we struggled for a while, but my wife can tell you it got to the point that when I would just get to the platform and say, well, it's all worship, and the place would erupt. No music, no lyrics. But you see, we had learned how to worship Him. You see, the guests that were coming with the issues that guests have, in many cases, they need raw God. It's not the guests that their lives are in trouble. It's not the guests that are looking for God that will come and say, well, that's good music or that's not good music. They are wanting to find out, does this God exist? And if so, I need to find Him. If He exists, I need an encounter with Him. You tell me He's a miracle worker, I need my miracle now. And you can't sing well enough for that. It's going to take a raw experience with God. We're still talking about prayer. Everybody say prayer. And I will tell you that I can't think of any revival that has ever happened globally that has happened as a result of anything other than hunger and prayer. It's got to come as a result of our time in His presence and raw hunger and prayer. I can't think of any revival that ever broke out because of great music. How many of you thankful for? I'm thankful for good music. I'm thankful that we have a worship team that comes and practices and does their best and comes and helps lead us into worship. But we shouldn't be dependent on that. If the whole worship team got wiped out on a Sunday and we didn't have anybody to sing, we ought to be able to say, let's worship the Lord. And the same amount of time that we sung, we ought to just be able to lift our voices and praise and magnify Him and invite the presence of the Lord into this place, because He alone is worthy and He's able to do great things and He is currently doing great things. And we should have a love and an appreciation to summons the presence of God. And so today we're going to talk about some other aspects of prayer. You can remain seated, but we're going to turn to Mark 11. 24. Mark 11, 24. I'll read out of the King James. We're going to talk about the value of personal prayer. I'm thankful that we have the ability to reach out to God individually, that we don't have to wait till we come to a church service to get prayer. Sometimes crisis happens and it's not right before service time on a Thursday or on a Sunday. Sometimes crisis happens and you're at work or you're on vacation or you're out somewhere or somebody at work is in a traumatic situation and you want to be able to present them God right then on the spot. And so here we see in Mark 11, 24, it says this, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Let's ask God to open our hearts and our minds today to receive what He has for us. Jesus, I pray that You help us. Lord, that You would awaken our hearts and our minds to be receptive to Your word, that You help us to comprehend and give us a hunger and a desire, even a craving for prayer and being in Your presence. God, help us to realize the value of it, that it's not just something we do as a sacrament or some kind of official thing that we do in prayer, but it is actually relational. It is something that when we do it, you respond and things happen. Help us to realize that you use words, Lord, and that as we use words, we exercise things in the dimension of the Spirit. Help us to be an alert and awakened today in the realm of the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. When we see the scripture, many times we will read this, and we kind of read it like this, that whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. My wife and I just took a little road trip, and sometimes when we go south, we didn't this particular time, but sometimes when we go south, we'll take either I-65, or we'll take 75. When we go 65, there's a place called Bowling Green, and it's where the Corvette Museum is. And so when I drive past there, I covet just a little bit. I know it's not right. I know it's not a godly thing, but I'll go past them, especially with some of the newer models that are more of the supercar look. And I'll look at those and I'll say, that's a really sweet ride. If I want to look at this scripture just right through my carnal eyes and through my natural eyes, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that ye receive them and you shall have them. So I could really look at this as a promise from God that I should have a brand new Corvette. And if I really pray enough, and if I really believe God, then I'm going to have it because I'm standing on the promises of God. Whatsoever things you ask in His name, without wavering, you shall receive. And so there's a few scriptures that we could look to think that if I pray this enough, if it's a house, if it's a car, if it's a boat, if it's an RV, if it's something, if it's money, if it's a new promotion, all these things, then if we're not careful, we can look at scriptures like this and begin to believe that when we pray this, that God should have it happen. And if He doesn't come through, then it's a lack of faith. If He doesn't come through, then He's punishing me or something. And so we have to understand how we're supposed to pray. We have to understand that when we look at this, that when you pray, that you will develop His desires. And you will not use this as some selfish name it and claim it passage. That you can just pray certain things and God's got to make that happen. That somehow if we believe hard enough that He's got to bend and we can conform Him into our will. In fact, we'll see in passages where Jesus says this. How many of you know that Jesus was 100% successful when He prayed? When He prayed, it happened. He never scratched His head and thought, well, I don't know what to do with this. When He prayed, it happened. There's an interesting passage that kind of gives us the secret behind this. And it simply says that those things that I do what the Father tells me to do. Which means that when He prays, He's always praying God's will. Now, many times I'll have to admit I pray because I'm moved with compassion, or I pray because sometimes I'm a little conflicted. Is this God's will or my will? I mean, I think I could really help move the gospel faster and better if I had a Corvette. I mean, because, you know, I could get to appointments quicker and see more people if I had one of those things. And so I could make a case. I thought for a while when I was a youth pastor, God, if you help me to get a cool car instead of my four-door Civic, if you'll help me to get a cool car, I could really reach more young people because they would see how cool my car is, and I could really have a way of connecting with young people. It's kind of hard in a square-body, four-door, four-cylinder Civic. So, but that never happened. So I continue to understand this passage. But Jesus said he only did what the Father told him to do. And that's why he was 100% effective with his prayers. In fact, I believe that there's many people that he had walked by that had needs that he didn't pray for till the time was right. I think I could validate that by certain passages. You'll see where people were at a certain gate or a certain place or a certain location that was near the temple that he would have had to have walked past several times when they say that he was put there often. You would have to come to an assumption that he would have had to have walked past them before, but on a certain day, on a certain time, Jesus would heal. We see that if the woman with the issue of blood came in behind him and touched him, it would have had to have meant that he had already walked past where she was, or at least walked past where she was trying to get to where she was trying to get, and she came in behind him. And he knew enough to know, who touched me? But you see, it all has to do with timing. It all has to do, and sometimes in passages we'll see in due time or in due season. That means when the time is right. And so we also see in a passage in Psalm 37, 4 and 5, and this is why prayer is important, because it says in Psalm 37, 4 and 5, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Again, another passage that if I read it right, I say, if I love him, he'll give me what I want. He'll give me the desires of my heart. Corvette, dream property, private plane, whatever those things are. Lots of money. Whatever those things are, that if I delight myself in him, he'll give me the desires of my heart. If that's the desires of my heart, he will give me those things. But you see, you have to get past your flesh, and you have to push a little deeper and push a little bit more into the nature of God, and you have to look a little closer at this. And it says this, delight thyself also in the Lord. So you have to delight yourself in him. Again, sorry for the analogy, but here we go. We're going to talk about my wife. I delight myself in her. And she does in me. Isn't that right? Yes. So, because I do, it creates problems at times. It creates problems because when we want to go someplace, even if it's out for dinner, it goes something like this. Where do you want to go for dinner? So y'all are as messed up as we are then, so. Or as healthy as we are, I don't know. But well, where do you want to go? Well, I asked you because I wanted to know where you wanted to go. Yeah, but where do you want to go? All right, so can we at least narrow it down to like Italian, Mexican, you know, Chinese? Let's start there. And it doesn't help. So what we need to do is we probably need to have like a spinner that we get, like we go buy the game of life or something and just throw away the game and then just write Texas Roadhouse, Applebee's, you know, we just write names, and then we should just get in the car, just have it in one of our cars, and just like flick it and just spin it, and it would just probably save our marriage. But you see, because I delight myself in her, I want to know what she wants, and I will go anywhere she wants to go. And likewise, she feels the same way about me. Because I delight myself in her, I love her. So it matters to me what her will is, what her desire is. Are you with me? Delight thyself also in the Lord. So when we pursue him, when we crave him, when we really love him, first of all, it gets it off me now. Now it's not a matter of where do I want to eat. I'm going to delight myself in you, but we're going here tonight. We're going here tomorrow night. In fact, I want you to just be okay with wherever I want to go. And I want you to bless. I want you to be okay with wherever I want to go. And I want you to just join me there. kind of sounds like our walk with God a little bit. But in this passage, it says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of your heart. In other words, when we pursue him, he will place the right desires in our hearts. How do I know that? Well, because it then goes on to say, not only delight thyself also in the Lord, but after he says that he'll give you the desires of your heart, it doesn't mean that he's going to give me everything I want in my carnal nature. It means he's actually going to plant and place desires, the right desires, his desires, as I delight myself in him. He's going to place the right desires, the holy desires, the desires that he wants me to have. He's going to place those in my heart. How do I know this? Because then it goes verse 5 and says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. What? Those desires that he has placed in our heart, that now we have these new desires, and he's going to bring those things to pass, because now our prayers are going to be changing, because I'm not praying my will, my carnality, the things I want, the things I desire, the things that I crave. God, make this happen. If I believe hard enough, if I pray it loud enough, God, you're going to make it happen. No, as I conform myself to him and fall in love and grow in love and choose to be in love with him and commit my ways to him, I'm going to find that my desires are going to change. When I was a youth leader here 40 years ago, I'm old. There was a lady that went to church here. She was a leader, and she had a husband that wasn't really serving the Lord. But I had a friendship, had a relationship with him, and so we'd be together on occasion. And he started getting really interested in God. You know, that raw curiosity, that raw interest in God. So we're in a car, and he's talking to me. He said, you know, he said, I'm really thinking about this serving God thing, but I'm not sure I want to do it. And I was curious, because that's a big step. You want to, right? I said, well, that's awesome. What's the holdup? What's got you apprehensive? He said, well, there's this, I won't tell you which sport it is, but he said, there's a sport I enjoy doing periodically throughout the year. And I'm afraid he's going to ask me to give it up. Well, the sport in itself is not a sinful sport. I've done it. I do it. It's a fun sport. But he had been heard that that's like a no-no in the church. Now, any sport, if you're doing extra things with the sport, can lead to that, right? And so, but what he said was this. He said, I'm afraid that if I do this, if I commit to God, that he's going to make me stop this. And here's what I told him. I said, well, if you do serve him, then over time you may lose your desire for that. There may be things that you'll start to be more excited about and be more involved with, more so, and your love for that sport will seem so small in comparison to all the things God has in store for you. I said, now, it also may be the case, too, that not everything is sin. That how many of you know the Bible says, lay aside the weight and the sin that so easily besets you? I said, so it may come to the point where at some point God asks you to do something as a sacrifice. Doesn't mean that's necessarily sin, but it means that he wants you to sacrifice something. But you see, this all comes as you desire him. So understand I'm still talking about prayer today. I'm helping us to navigate through prayer is sometimes more than just coming to a service and lifting your voice together with other believers. Sometimes that conversation you're having with God is an intimate conversation. It's a conversation of delighting yourself in Him. It's a conversation of personal prayer. It's a relationship of God, I want to crave you and I want to draw closer to you and have you draw closer to me. And there may be some things that you either ask me to sacrifice or that you're going to give me greater desires. And as you give me those and as I pray for those, you will help me to see them come to pass. And He will give you His desires and not give me those things that I desire. We also see here in Scripture, Matthew 26, starting at verse 39, that in prayer we can overcome our own flesh. We can overcome our carnal nature. Matthew 26, 39 says this, and He went a little further. Everyone say a little further. You'll go a lot of places with God if you will just go a little further. I've seen it happen more times than not that sometimes in a church service when things kind of wind down, that if people will push just a little further, things happen. I've noticed that even in my own prayer life that there's times that I feel like stopping, I feel like my time's over, that if I will push a little further, everyone say a little farther, that if you go a little farther, that's when you break into something. That's when you break something in the spirit or God begins to give revelation or something to you. My dad used to tell me growing up something they taught him in the Army. And so he used to tell me this. He said, he'd say, son, do all the push-up you can do and one more. He said, out of all those push-ups, you only grow on the one more. That's only one push-up. It's one more push-up past what you thought you could do. But you did one more. Jesus is the God of a little further. God, I don't think I can do this. Just go a little further. Try me, because now you've made it this far on your own ability. Now, if you're going to get any farther, it's going to be because you have to depend on me. The Lord puts me into situations frequently, whether it's church or chaplaincy stuff. He puts me in situations that I go, God, I need you to show up. I don't know what to say in this situation. I don't know what to say in this circumstance. Bible school didn't train me for this. I don't know how to handle. I don't know what to tell this family. And I need you. I need to go a little further. I need to go farther. I am being stretched. God, I'm going places that I wasn't prepared for. You're taking me places that I don't feel like I have answers to. So, God, you're going to need to help me when I get there. You're going to have to help me to know how to speak to this mom or this dad or this person or this individual that lost somebody. You're going to have to give me strength and help because I can't do it on my own ability. And so we go a little further. Bible goes on to say, and he fell on his face and prayed. This is talking about Jesus, that he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Here's what we have to understand here. Many times we feel this way, and I'll tell you how the enemy works against us. He works against us by saying things like this. God already knows everything. He's already got a will. So what are you going to tell him he doesn't already know? What do you need to pray about it? He's God. What are you going to tell God what to do? And so we would begin to have the enemy talk us out of prayer. Well, you have the Holy Ghost in you, so he already knows what you're thinking. He already knows everything, so if you just think it, you see, we could talk ourselves out of prayer because God's so awesome and God's so big, and yet we find that Jesus himself travailed. Well, Jesus is God in flesh, so he had God resident in him. Well, don't we, when we have the Holy Ghost? Don't we also have God in us? And yet, even with God in Christ, even Christ prayed. For whatever reason, God put it into motion that he would need us to move his kingdom forward. That is humbling and scary all at the same time. That he would go into some kind of contract with humanity, that if certain things are going to happen, I need you to pray. A number of years ago, I worked for the phone company, and one of the particular jobs I had was working outside, and I would be the guy that would come out to your house, and there would be a box in the backyard somewhere, and I would plow this line from the box up to your house. I was that guy. I was on one job site, this new development in Grove City area, and I was there, and I started feeling this intensity to pray. It was remarkable. It was more than I had felt before being away from church. I felt compelled to pray and pray now, and so I'm working, and so I stopped for a second, and I was like, I just wrestling with this feeling, so I just began to pray. God, I don't know what's going on, but you do. And so, you know, whatever the need is, whatever the situation, and I just started praying, and finally it went from that to, it's a missionary. And so, God, I feel like there's somebody on foreign soil. I feel like there's something going on, and God, let your protection, let your help be with them. And I began to pray and felt like it was for a missionary. And then I felt the name, and I forget now at the point, but it was either Seckler or Sponsler was the name. I forget which it was, but it was one of those names. And I started praying, God, I don't even know if we have a missionary by that name. I don't even know if we have one by that name. But God, maybe it's not even our organization, but God, here's the name that I'm feeling. And I begin to pray. Well, it was so strong that the next church service we went to over at 2106 Sullivan, we used to have up on the wall in the old prayer room there that used to be the old sanctuary, we had a poster there, a thing of all the missionaries that we have in our movement. And sure enough, the name that God gave me, whether it was Seckler or Sponsler, was on that board. And I saw that name. In fact, it was so strong that I really wish I would have found a way to, there wasn't internet, there wasn't social media, there wasn't all this stuff. I really wish I would have wrote a letter, you know, snail mail, you know, where you have to write a letter and put a stamp on it. I really wish I would have wrote a letter to the missionary and say, hi, my name is Bill Pelham, you don't know me, but I prayed for you on this day at this time. Was anything going on? It was so strong that I'm convinced that there was something going on that I was interceding for. God was using me to do his will to stop something that he could have stopped without me, but some reason he had me intercede. It's such a responsible thing when you know that God has placed us as an intercessor, has placed us in a position to have to be the ones that pray to intercept something. Carter Moore came out of this church, and he was on the mission field. He came to preach for us in Circleville years ago when I started pastoring down there. And he told us a story, perhaps you know the story, where he was on a job site. And during his lunch hour, he started feeling a burden to pray and just didn't know what he should be praying about. And so you know the story, Lana and Bethany. So he started praying. And so as he's praying, He just felt this intercession, and he didn't know who he was interceding for. He just knew that, God, you got to touch somebody. You got to help somebody, God. And he began to just pray that God would intervene in this person's life. Well, that was his lunch hour. So he gets done with his lunch hour, goes back to work. Well, he's getting ready to leave at 5 o'clock. He's getting ready to leave this house that is under roof, but it's got studs and everything all around it. It hasn't been closed in yet, but it's under roof. And he goes to the door, and he hears, go to the basement. Now, because he was in a lifestyle of prayer, he didn't stay there and say, huh, I wonder if that's me. I wonder if that's the devil. I wonder if that's God. He knew the voice of God because he was consistently in prayer. And in that moment, he heard, go to the basement, instead of wrestling with God and standing there for a long period of time saying, well, that's probably just me. I don't know what that's all about. He immediately turned around to go back into the basement and got about one step. And that's what all he remembers for just a few seconds. He knows that he came out of the basement with two bruises on his back, 16 inches on center. And if you're in construction, you know what that means. The house came down on him, and that was the studs or the rafters that came down on him. Whether it was 16 or 24 inches, if they're rafters, whatever it is, it came down on top of him and threw him into the basement. When he's telling me telling our church the story, he says this. He says, I didn't have any idea that the person I was interceding for was myself. Here's the question I asked. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't ask this question. Here's the question I asked. What if he didn't intercede during his lunch hour? What if during his lunch hour he just said, man, I'm pretty hungry. I think I'll just go ahead and eat. I'll pray later. I'll pray after work. Now, you can say what you want about, well, it still would have been okay. I think God is looking for people that will respond. If we serve a God that responds when we call him, God, help me to be the person that responds when you call me. Lord, if you respond at the very whisper of your name, then God, please help me to get my mind and my heart in a position where if you whisper my name, I say, yes, Lord. Help me to be like Samuel, that as soon as you just call me, I say, here am I. We see here Jesus that says, oh, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Do you get what he's saying here? Jesus himself is saying, I don't want to do this. I know this is my destiny. I know this is my purpose. But if it's possible, let me avoid this cross. Jesus himself is saying that. Prayer takes us into uncomfortable places. Getting in his presence helps us to see a bigger picture. Nevertheless, everyone say nevertheless. Not as I will, but as thou wilt. And so in this prayer, the humanity of Jesus, the human side of Jesus, was able to push past his life, his future, his dreams, his ambitions, and conform himself back into the destiny that God had for him. It's amazing to watch somebody conform their life, to totally change their life, to follow what God has asked them to do. I have an administrator that came to me a number of years ago and said, Pastor, I feel like God told me to quit my job and be your administrator. She's was an executive secretary for Nationwide Insurance. She worked in the corporate office. She's so good, in fact, that her position required a master's degree in business. That's what her position required. She got a high school diploma. So her immediate boss disregarded that and gave her a promotion. Gave her another promotion. The boss above that boss continued to fast track her, even though she did not have that diploma. Corporate found out about it. Corporate fired her boss and her boss's boss for doing that, but kept her because she was so good at what she did. You're fired and you're fired, but we're not letting you go because you're good at what you do, so you're not fired, but we're firing them because of what they did. They told her when she went in to resign, Audra, do you know what you're doing here? We already have your career mapped out for you. The vice president of Nationwide Insurance Finance called them Audra's reports. I need to see Audra's reports. She's now coming to me saying, I want to quit my career, my income, my benefits to come work at the church and work for you. I struggled with it. I might have struggled more than she did. Because she heard from God. I felt good about it, but I was conflicted all at the same time. Do you know what kind of money we're talking about here? Do you know what I have to offer her? Do you know what kind of benefits package I can offer her? There's all these things that I'm sorting through. But she sacrificed because she knew the will of God. Can I tell you what also got sacrificed? Her husband had to quit his job and get a job driving truck 10, 12 hours a night, not even including the hour he had to drive to Columbus to pick up his truck, so that he could make enough money so that she could do that job. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. The same Carter Morris traveled all over the world doing missionary work. He's a plumber. He's a great plumber. But he's still doing work for the Lord. So we see here Jesus comes to his disciples, verse 40, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. And then he tells the real truth of the matter here. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's why it's so important that we stay and walk in the spirit. If they would have known what was going on in the spirit, they would have realized something big is about to happen and the whole world's about to change. But they were listening to their flesh. And they were just submitting to their flesh. And so a couple of times he comes back and they're sleeping and he goes away, not realizing what is happening in the spirit. You know what concerns me right now is some people are not discerning what's going on in our world right now. Can I just share something with you? Neither politician's going to save us. Neither party's going to save us. There's going to be trouble either way. There may be more trouble one way than the other, but don't necessarily count on that because the world may rise up with one in office and not the other. It's a no-win situation when we look at prophecy. Now, that's not doom and gloom, by the way, because if you understand what's coming, if you understand the coming of the Lord is near, then it's actually pretty exciting. So I'm not really putting my stock in any government and anything. I'm thankful that I'm an American. Get that. I understand. I'm patriotic. But I'm just telling you that when it comes to things that are going on in the spirit world, it's a mess. And I'm going to have to depend on Jesus. And we're going to have to look to him. And he says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we have to understand that there's going to be this constant war going on with our spirit and our flesh. We'll always have to push past fleshly things to enter into the realm of the spirit. We also understand that there is healing and deliverance. We prayed here earlier that people would be healed, and I expect that we'll hear reports of people that have been healed and touched. James 5, 13 through 18. Why do we do what we do here? It says here, is there any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let them call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith shall save the sick. So we bring you up. We have some oil. We anoint with oil, anoint to put a little oil and touch you with oil. Nothing magic in the oil. It's obedience. It's a sign of the Spirit of God. So it's just simply a sign. There's nothing magic about the water other than when we baptize people in Jesus' name, there's something awesome that happens. It's not because of the water. It's because of the obedience. So it's not because of the oil. It's because of the obedience. And so when we pray, we believe that people get healed. And we believe that we can come to church and still get healing for our needs. And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, he shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. and pray for one another that you might be healed. It says confess your faults. Don't confess your sins. You can, but it says confess your faults. Make sure you do that with somebody that you trust. Make sure you confess that to somebody that's not going to confess it to 10 other people and say, hey, just pray about this. You know, I'm not supposed to tell you, but I'm going to tell you so that you can pray about it. And then they tell somebody. Everybody's praying about it. Everybody knows now. So confess your faults one to another. Find somebody that you love and that you trust and somebody that's going to be discreet. And then trust them. And then pray for one another that you will receive healing. And then let's get this. The effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. It's cute to teach your kids, and you should teach them. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Anybody ever pray that growing up? Get around the dinner table. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. That's what you would say if you really wanted to rhyme. But we don't. It's the closest we could come. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. We pray these prayers, and it's good to teach your kids that. But if you're 50 and you've been serving God for 35 years, and that's the prayer you're praying when you go to bed, you need some help. You need some training. You need some discipleship. You need somebody to help you. Is it rare? I knew a guy that was in his 70s and 80s, and you'd ask him to pray for dinner, and he'd say the same thing. And he'd said it since he was a kid. Give us thankful hearts for these and all of the blessings. We ask in Christ's sake, amen. Never heard him ever pray any other prayer around the table than that one. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So there should be some desire there. There should be some passion there. There should be some lifestyle alignment there where you're a follower of Christ. Now aren't you thankful that he can answer our prayers even while we're yet sinners? He will answer those prayers. But as we continue to grow with him, we have more power and more effect to pray for others as we're doing that. And so we understand the power of the effectual fervent prayer, how it availeth much. And then it goes on to tell a story as the musicians start to come to the platform. It begins to tell us what kind of things that can happen with effectual fervent prayer. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. They're showing the connection there that he's not much different from us. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and that rain not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And so we see in this that we can have enough power with God that he can change weather patterns. Amen? Anybody here still believe that? A number of years ago at Circleville, when I was pastoring there, that we had this praise and worship team that did kind of sign language stuff to music, and it was called silent worship, and so we did this thing, and every year we did it at the Pumpkin Show. With this one time we get there, it's pouring down rain. It had been raining all day. They get there, they get set up. They're supposed to be on this stage. They're going to get drenched. We're all standing around. We all have umbrellas. They're getting ready, and they're starting to get wet, and they don't have umbrellas right now because they're getting ready to go on the stage and do their thing. And myself, and there were some others that were praying. I don't think it was just me, but I was praying, God, please hold this back. God, please stop this. Please, God. They've practiced, they've worked a long time. I want people to gather around and watch. They're not going to watch if it's raining on them. So please, God, I'm not joking. It was just minutes before they went on stage. It stopped. And when I mean on stage, I mean on like a hay wagon that's out on the corner of the street. There is no like overhang to protect them. And it stopped. Well, that would have stopped anyway. Well, you believe what you want, I'll believe what I want. But I believe the same God that can stop rain for Elias is the same God that can stop rain. He can change the weather. We can say to the storm, peace be still, and he can still do it. So I'll take it a step further. They say, yeah, but he stopped the rain for 3.5 years, but he also called rain back in. So let me tell you another story. Now, this one was a personal story, so I give God glory for this. But it's nice to know that he answers my prayers and he answers your prayers. It doesn't have to be just a church prayer or a collective prayer. So a guy that was a friend of mine owned the golf course, Upper Lansdowne in Circleville, Ohio. He owned the course for a number of years. He gave me a free membership every year. I wish I would have taken more advantage of it, but I probably only used it 6 times in 2 years. I wish I would have went more, and now he sold the golf course, and now they're building houses on it. Ugh! So as I was there a few times, I developed a relationship with the greenskeeper there. So I'm talking to Nick one day, and he said, "How's it going, Pastor?" I said, "Good, Nick. How you doing?" He said, "Doing all right." I said, "Really, what's going on?" He said, "I need some rain." He said, "You're a pastor, do something." Pretty much what he said. You got connections. Has anybody ever opened your mouth before you actually thought? Debbie, I got more amens out of that than any other part of the service. I'm going to give you the microphone next week. Okay. All right, I won't. I take it back. So he says, "Hey, you got some connections. See what you can do." Before I even thought about it, I said, "How much you need?" I can't put it back in. You can't put the toothpaste back in the tube. Can't put the feathers back in the pillow. I can't believe I said that. He said, 3/8 of an inch will do it. 3/8, 5/8. He gave me some number. 5/8 of an inch. I said, "All right." Walked away like, what have I done? I said, "All right, God." It wasn't a fancy prayer, but for the next day, I was like, "God, I'm on the line here. You're God, you do what you want. But he thinks I have connection with you, and I feel like I do. It'd be pretty cool if you'd come through. I mean, it'd be hard to deny that it was you. I don't really care about the glory or the embarrassment. I've been embarrassed plenty by myself. I've got it on one of my old phones that I haven't thrown away yet, an old Trio phone. Got an old phone that's probably 4 or 5 phones ago that I still have. I bet the picture's still on it because I took a picture." Some of you guys are a little older than 40 years old. You remember the Pink Panther? Remember how sometimes he'd have that, just that one little cloud that would follow him sometimes? I'm not joking. I got a picture of a red storm cloud, small, going from about like Williamsport, and it's traveling by itself. My wife can tell you, I've got a picture of it going right over top of the golf course. It didn't rain at my house. It didn't rain north of the golf course. It dumped 5/8 of an inch on that golf course. How do I know? Well, first of all, I was watching after I prayed, "God, this would be awesome," and there it comes. I didn't pray that seeing that cloud. I didn't agree to that seeing that cloud. I just said, "God, this man needs rain." And it didn't happen north of him, didn't happen south of him. That cloud went right over. I purposely went back because I saw that cloud on my phone. So that was one time I did golf, maybe 2 weeks in a row, because I went back a few days later and just, I was looking around just trying to happen to run into Nick. And I ran into Nick and I said, "Hey, Nick," I said, "did you get your rain?" He said, "I got my rain." I said, "How much did you get?" He said, 5/8 of an inch. Well, that would have happened anyway. Would it? Or is it true that when we pray, things happen? Is it true that when we pray, supernatural things take place? If we really believe that, if we really believe that, we would pray more than we ever have. If we really believe, when I pray, things happen. I don't understand why he made it that way. I don't know why he went into contract with us like that. But for some reason, he wants his will to be performed as we pray his will, and then he answers our prayers. I don't know why he didn't make it to where he could just go all through humanity and just bypass us and do his own thing. But somehow it gives credit to him and glory to him. Intercessory prayer. Praying in the spirit for ourselves and others. I already told you about my prayer for the missionary and Carter Moore's prayer, Romans 8:26-27. Likewise, the Spirit, everybody say the Spirit, also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We pray in the Spirit and God begins to do things that we don't even understand. I don't even know what I'm praying for now. In that case, I recognized that as I started to pray, it was a missionary. Then I understood the missionary's name. But Carter Moore never understood. He was just interceding, and come to find out later, it was for himself. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so we are seeking his will. I'm not praying for my Corvette. I'm praying for something else, God, that you want me to pray for. Let me be a vessel that what you want me to pray about, I will be the one that prays that need. And as we stand today, another part of prayer is thanksgiving. Everyone say thanksgiving. Now, I know I just made you all hungry. I know you're thinking now of turkey and candied yams and stuffing and cranberry salad and all this stuff. I know. But thanksgiving is really bigger than that. Psalm 95:2-3, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise to him with psalms. For the Lord is great God and a great King above all gods. And so what he's really expecting from us is to be grateful and thankful. I've heard people that are in psychology say this, that it is nearly impossible to be thankful and grateful and then to have worry simultaneously. You can't worry and be grateful and thankful. I don't know if it was yesterday or maybe the day before. I watched a guy. He had to be like maybe young 30, late 20s, but it seemed like he was probably married, but he got really emotional. He had just read something. He kind of repeated back, whether he was reading it while he was doing his little reel or whatever. But he said this. He said, when you're frustrated that your car needs tires, be thankful that you have transportation. When you get upset that the kids messed up the living room, be thankful that you have healthy children that are able to play. When you're frustrated about the dirty dishes on the sink, be grateful that you had food on those plates to make them dirty. Now, some of you teenagers are going to try to use this against your parents later, so mom and dad, I'm telling you right now, you can still ground them. If they're dirty. Dirty plates in the sink for 4 days. Don't let them play this. Pastor said be grateful, Mom. It just shows that we had food. Yeah, but they shouldn't stay on the plate for 4 days. Some of you are looking for the loophole. This young guy got emotional because you could tell that he was probably frustrated a lot of life. He started to realize the blessing that's behind those very small and insignificant things that really pointed him to the fact that he was a very blessed man. You could notice that it broke him just a little bit. And I close with Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Sometimes praise is a sacrifice. Well, I feel like praising today. I've seen posts, people, I got my praise on. I'm going to church. I can't wait to get to church and praise the Lord. Well, thank God. That's awesome. And we all have been in those times. But sometimes it's a sacrifice. Sometimes things aren't perfect. Sometimes I don't feel well. Sometimes I wonder, God, do you know where I am? God, do you know what's going on? God, why is this circumstance going on? What's this situation all about? And some of those times I just have to push through and just say, God, I'm not going to praise you based on what I feel. I'm not going to praise you based on what's going on around me. But God, I'm going to give you praise. I'm going to put on the sacrifice of praise. I'm going to praise you because not that I feel like it, but I'm going to praise you because you're deserving. I'm going to praise you because you're worthy. I'm going to praise you for all that you've done for me. I'm going to praise you for what you're currently doing in my life. I'm going to praise you for what you have in store for me. I'm not going to praise you because of my feelings. I'm not going to praise you because how good or how bad my life is. But God, I'm going to praise you because it's all about you. We should praise often, according to that scripture. We should praise Him at church. We should give Him praise at home. We should give Him praise privately. I've seen people sit through church services like this the whole service. Hey, man, I notice, you know, you don't really praise too much. Oh, Pastor, I just get blessed watching everybody else praise. Does your thirst get quenched when you see somebody else drinking? Do you stop being hungry when you see someone else eat a steak? You see, you might enjoy watching somebody else praise, but you're not going to be blessed by holding back yours just watching somebody else. In fact, they're getting yours. And so you should come to church expecting to praise and expecting to worship, but you should also be thankful and give some praise at your home. Your kids should see you at sometimes when something good happens, say, well, thank the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You see a praise report coming on your thing, you talk into your phone, thank you, Jesus. That's awesome. And send it back. You're giving God glory. That needs to happen in front of your family. But then there's also sometimes that when nobody's around, you ought to be saying, thank you, Jesus, I am blessed. Thank you, Jesus, for my transportation. God, you've been good to me. Whether I see it all the time or not, God, you've probably saved me from accidents that I never saw. You've blessed me in ways I've never seen. God, I thank you for your touch on my life. And you do that privately. I'm opening up this altar right now for us to come and pray. I've covered a lot of areas because I'm teaching today, but I've covered areas about how to be thankful in prayer. I've covered about intercessory prayer, about daily prayer, about personal prayer. I've covered issues today about healing and deliverance, about overcoming your carnality and overcoming your flesh. I've talked about just being in the presence of raw God. So I understand I've covered a lot today. But I wonder if before we leave here today, if we could come to the front and just begin to just crave the presence of God. And whichever one of these that you felt like spoke to you today, that you just begin to reach up to God and begin to praise Him and begin.